Let me invite you to stand with me this morning as we hear the gospel lesson. It comes to us from John chapter 6. We're studying the signs that are recorded in John's gospel that he employs to point us to Christ, signs and wonders in Jesus' ministry. And we come this morning to the sign of Jesus walking on the water. In John chapter 6 then, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." And perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea was rough because a strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. This is the gospel of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, pour your Spirit upon us now. Open our hearts to understand your word that we may walk in your ways. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Let's be seated together. Knowing that there's a message in the miracle and a sign in the wonder and reflecting on what they mean for us to have faith in Jesus does not mean in any way that we should view these signs, the feeding of the multitudes, the water into wine, the healings that are taking place, as something other than completely supernatural. Don't, in your reflection on the signs, lose sight of that horizon. Don't think of them as mere parables that are being told. Sometimes that's suggested by people. I have friends I know from more liberal frameworks, theologically speaking, who don't think miracles ever occurred at all. That Jesus, one said to me, was just walking near the shore on top of some stones as he came near the disciples, rather than letting the text say what it is, which is walking on the water out to meet the disciples. It misses the whole theological point if you diminish it in some way. And there's no skirting around the supernatural dimension of the Scripture's revelation to us of who our God is. Unfortunately, a lot of mischief is wrought in people's hearts and minds over this issue, and even sometimes the ministry can do that. Seminaries help in that regard, some seminaries. I remember the story about one fellow who was eager to go into the ministry, and he was sitting in the seminary library reading his Bible, and a professor was sitting nearby, and all of a sudden the reader said, "Praise God, hallelujah." And professor, "What are you so excited about?" He said, "Well, I just read about God parting the Red Sea and the people of Israel going through." And the professor said, "Well, that was the Reed Sea. It was only 2 or 3 inches deep." "Oh," he said, "yeah, didn't know that." So he kept reading. A couple of minutes went by, and all of a sudden from the end of the table, "Praise God, hallelujah." And the professor, irritated, looked up at him and said, "What are you excited about now?" And he said, "God just drowned the whole Egyptian army in 3 inches of water." So when we find the Lord walking on the water, let's not put some stones under his feet. There's a message in the miracle. There's a sign in the wonder. And John writes these so that we can get a better understanding of who this person is that the disciples have encountered. Jesus has just fed the multitudes. And it says in the text that they saw that sign, this feeding in the wilderness, and they said they wanted to take him and by force make him to be king. They had a whole set of expectations about the Messiah and who that Messiah was and what he was supposed to do. The disciples probably heard those thoughts. "Let's make him king." And maybe some of the disciples thought, "Good idea. That'd be great. We could reign on some thrones with him." I don't know what they were thinking, but I do know that in Mark's account, Jesus, as it says here in John, withdrew from all those expectations, and then he turned to the disciples, and in Mark's gospel it says he made them get into the boat. He made them get into the boat. Get in the boat, Now, I don't know how you might understand God bringing you into His will. I think sometimes we imagine the Lord would appear to us and say, I'm the Lord. I have a good thing for you. Come follow me. It's going to be sweet. But Jesus came along and did things like, get in the boat. In the boat. Now. Now, I think maybe the disciples turned to Him and said, look, you're a wonderful rabbi. But we're sailors. Have you seen what's coming? Have you seen the forecasts? You're a wonderful carpenter. We've sat on your benches. Excellent benches. But we're seamen. You see what's coming? Jesus, it says, departed. He went up on a mountain. In Mark's gospel, it says He went up on the mountain to pray. He's raised on high to intercede, and He puts the disciples in the boat, and He sends them out. What a picture of what you heard in the book of Hebrews this morning. Of our great high priest who's been raised on high, who ever lives to intercede for us. But don't forget what it says. It says that in interceding for us, having died once for all, He always lives to always intercede for us, and that will save us completely. And that's what's going on here with these disciples. Jesus is saving Himself from the expectations, the wrong-headed expectations of people in regard to the kingdom. And He's saving the disciples from the same. Get in the boat. Into the storm with you. The will of God for them was to sail into that storm. And He rose on high to intercede for them. He sends us into storms. And He is interceding for us. I know we'd really prefer just to have Him with us in the storm. It's not the first storm the disciples had been in a boat, is it? They've been in another one, and Jesus was with them in the boat. Not this one. Not this one. On this occasion, Jesus said to His disciples what we often say to each other. Jesus turned to them and said, get in the boat. In the boat they got. And He said, I'll be praying for you. Well, thanks. Thanks. We would prefer to have you in the boat. But Jesus sends His church into the world. And this is why it's important to note that Jesus is walking on the water, because those waves, theologically speaking, the theological geography of the world in the Bible, those waves, those were the domain of darkness. That was the surface of the abyss, the deep, over which, it says in Genesis, there was darkness. The prophet Isaiah talks about the tossing waves being like the Gentile nations. Jesus is sending His disciples out into the storm, into the world, into the realm of darkness. And He's saying to them, I'm on high. I'm on high to pray for you. And He sends them. In Psalm 77, it says that God will come and deliver His people even in the midst of the waves, referring back to the Red Sea, referring back to the great Exodus that took place. That's what's happening here. Jesus is freeing His disciples. He's saving them. He's rescuing them from the land of Egypt. He's taking them out of Egypt and sending them to a new place. He's taking them through the waters. God can get His people out of Egypt in one day, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of the people. How many of you have found you've got a bit of Egypt still about you? And that's what the Lord does. He sends us into storms, not just to get us out of Egypt, but to get Egypt out of us. This is why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, after the whole section on justification, after saying we're right with God and we're His beloved children adopted by Him, he says, therefore, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And don't be conformed to this world. The Phillips paraphrase of that says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may know what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so He puts us in the boat. He puts us in the church, and He sends us into the storm. He's ever interceding for us to save us completely, to save us totally to the uttermost. And in the midst of the storm, we have the experience that we read together in Psalm 107. It's in your worship folder. Let's look back at it. Psalm 107 there in your worship folder. It says that these people, the disciples, were in the boat, and There's a stormy wind which has arose. It tossed high the waves of the sea. They mounted up to the heavens and fell back to the depths. Their hearts melted because of their peril. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. They cried to the Lord in their trouble. Maybe this psalm was on the lips of some of those disciples on that stormy night, there on the sea, wondering where Jesus is. Where's the Lord in the midst of my storm? What's He doing? I can't see Him. Where is He? They were at their wits' end. They cried to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them from their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper and quieted the waves of the sea. He brought them to the harbor they were bound for. Isn't it interesting that it says in John chapter 6 that as soon as Jesus got into the boat with the disciples, that they were at the destination that they had set out to? Jesus is the one who rescues us in the storm from our despair, which is right in the middle of the will of God. Some people may think that being in the will of God means you experience peace. If I'm really doing the will of God, there are no storms. No! If you're really doing the will of God, there's often opposition. If you don't meet the devil driving in the morning, maybe it's because you're going the same direction he is. You will meet with opposition. You will meet with persecution. You're going to meet with storms. And when your strength is fading, they'd already rode 3 or 4 miles, the text says. They're wearing out. They're desperate. We're going to die. Then they discovered that Jesus is sovereign. Sovereign in every one of these struggles. We do live in a war zone. We do live in the midst of the abyss and the darkness. But here comes Jesus walking on the water. Walking has to do with taking dominion. God told Abraham, see this land, everything you can see, you can have it. North, south, east, west, all the land that you can see is going to be yours. Now, here's what I want you to do, Abraham. I want you to arise, and I want you to walk all over the land. And that's what Abraham spent his life doing. He walked all over the land, and he possessed it by faith in his heart. When Jesus is walking on the waves, he's not showing off. He's not having a good day. This isn't, you know, Jesus didn't always do these miracles. He didn't grow up this way. You know, Mary never came out back and said, Jesus, come in off the lake. That's not what happened. He's anointed with the Holy Spirit at his baptism. And he's going out to do these signs and wonders. And he's walking over the waves to say, I'm the one who has sovereignty over the darkness. I'm the one who rules the nations. I'm the one who is the sovereign authority here. And the scriptures say that the darkness couldn't stop him. In Mark's gospel, it says that when the disciples saw him coming, they thought it was a ghost. Ghost. And then Jesus said to them, here in John chapter 6, it is I. But literally, he says this, I am. Now, people didn't walk around Israel saying, I am. Because there's one who said, I am. When Moses said to Yahweh, what's your name? God said, my name is, I am. And so people didn't say, I am, because that was God's name. But Jesus says, I am all the time. I am the way. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the one who is the door. I am the good shepherd. Before Abraham was, I am. And when they see him walking on the waves, they're afraid. And he speaks to them and says, I am. And they went, oh, gotcha. Come on the boat. I'm the one who created the waves. I'm the one who set its boundaries. I'm the one who made the earth. I'm the one who made you. I sent you into this storm. I ever lived to intercede for you. I'm going to save you completely, utterly, totally. There will be no aspect of your being I leave untouched. I will get you out of Egypt, get Egypt out of you, and I will bring you to where I'm sending you. The church I've made you part of will succeed in its mission, and I will bring you to the safe harbor that your soul longs for. I will bring you safely home. Yesterday, in this sanctuary, we said goodbye for a little while to a saint to Dottie, who had struggled for so many years with cancer. And she and Emery discovered that Jesus, whoever lives to intercede, was praying them through the storm, and that He brought her safely to the harbor, safely to her destination. He will do that for every single one of you who put your trust in Him. Every one of you who look out at the storm and see the I Am coming to you. Don't think it's a ghost. That's God. That's God coming to you. God is coming to you. He's coming to your stormy home. He's coming to your stormy heart. He's coming to every single storm we're in and says to you, I am, and I will bring you safely home. How can He do this? He does it because He is the one who paid the price for our sins on the cross. He's the one who inspires Zinzendorf, the hymn you just sang a few moments ago, to say, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, that's my all, that's my only hope. Zinzendorf was a wealthy man. He had it all. And then one day he was looking at a portrait of Christ hanging on the cross, a portrait entitled Ecce Homo, Behold the Man. And underneath that painting was inscribed, All this I did for thee, what doest thou for me? And he said, Oh Jesus, I forsake everything for you. And he went home and he dedicated his land, all of his land, to the gospel. And people came from miles around and they settled into Zinzendorf's land at Herrenhut, the Moravians. And they started a prayer meeting that lasted 100 years, nonstop, a prayer meeting. 100 years of nonstop praying. And out of their prayer came missionaries, people that sold themselves into slavery to take the gospel to slaves, because no one would let anybody preach to the slaves. People that went on boats in storms, these Moravians. And on one such stormy boat was another missionary, an Anglican clergyman, who in the midst of a storm was afraid for his life and thought he was going to die. And he looked over and there were some of these crazy followers of Zinzendorf, the Moravians, and they were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. How can you be at peace in the storm? He asked them. Well, we know that we have Christ. We belong to Him in life or in death. That missionary, that Anglican missionary, never forgot that. And he came over to here, to America. He utterly failed as a missionary. He fell in love with the governor's daughter. She refused him. And so he refused to give her communion. That wasn't a good move. He got shipped back. A failure, an abject failure. He knew that he wasn't right with God. He knew that his life was a mess. And he met one of those Moravians. Again, a fellow named Peter Bowler. And Bowler invited him to a meeting, an evangelical meeting outside St. Paul's Cathedral in Aldersgate Street. And they stood up and they read out loud just the introduction to Luther's commentary on the book of Romans, the great reformer. And that old Anglican clergyman heard those words, the just shall live by faith. And he said, I felt my heart strangely warmed, and I knew that I did trust Christ and Christ alone, and that He had died for me. And John Wesley set the world on fire after that moment from a heart strangely warmed. Beloved, you will come safely to the safe harbor. You will be brought there by the one who ever lives to intercede for you. You have been made right by His blood and you will be kept by His grace. And He is with us personally in every storm. And He will see this church and every soul in it to the safe harbor that He has ordained. He is the inn where we rest for the night. And He is our journey's final destination. Let's pray. Jesus, our blood and righteousness, how we thank You that You have died for us and that You ever live to intercede for us and that we will arrive at the harbor You have ordained. Bring us safely there, O Jesus, we pray. And keep us from fear in the midst of the storm while we sail. In Your mighty name we pray. Amen.